You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, we have set aside this summer to focus on the key ingredients that make up a healthy church. That's the name of this summer series. And we're doing this not just because we are a big fan and part of the Nine Marks Church Network, but these really are the things that make up the main avenue of the ministry here at Sunrise. And so many of our like-minded churches in the area, whether north or south. So far this summer, we've looked at expository preaching, we've looked at gospel doctrine, conversion, evangelism, church membership, church discipline, and discipleship. Today, we turn our attention to the oh-so-exciting topic of church leadership. I say that kind of in jest. You're like, ooh, yeah, yay, there you go, we got one. Yay. As we come to the topic of church leadership, and you might not immediately sense its importance or weightiness, but we'll get there. I want to take you on a brief tour of the history of Western civilization. You can summarize the history of the Western world in three large eras or movements: pre-modern, modern, and post-modern. Let me just walk through these three as we set our stage and get to the book of Hebrews. In the pre-modern era, this was just the world they lived in. It was common that everybody, commonly accepted by all, that God had all the answers. And so if you desired to know the truth, have meaning, gain a sense of purpose or identity, you would go to God to get the answers, or you would go to God's representatives, the church, to receive direction and guidance in life. Well, then, the Renaissance, the Enlightenment happened, and everything changed as the pre-modern world is ushered into what's called the modern era. In modernity, or the modern era, for the first time in history, God was no longer the source, accepted by all, of all the answers. No, now this time, man is the measure of all things. So if you want a sense of identity, you want to gain knowledge and direction and purpose in life, you did not go to the church. If you were truly enlightened, you sought the answers yourself. Man was the measure of all things. This time period went on for a while and gave rise to some of the worst leaders in world history. Dictator after dictator burst onto the scene and said this: I have the answers. Follow me and do what I say. Well, people followed and they did what was said, and millions of people died because of it. Slowly but surely, people began growing weary of those in authority claiming to have all the answers. This paved the way into the postmodern era. You could say we're kind of still there today, though that's debated, where, remember, pre-modern, God has the answers. Modern, man has the answers. Postmodern, we don't want answers. I don't care about answers. Truth is relative. What's true for you may not be for me, and what's true for me is not maybe true for you. I am the measure of all things. I determine my destiny, not anyone else. This is postmodernism. This revolution still rages on today, and largely, if you've followed what I've said here, at the center of the postmodern heart is a suspicion or just outright rejection of authority. So much so that the mere exercise of a leader doing something authoritatively is seen as the abuse of authority. We have overreacted. So when we come, why do I do this? When we come to the topic of church leadership, we come to authority. Will we be those who obey the word and submit ourselves to the authority in the church, or will we be postmodern? Like the world we live in, you can't tell me what to do. I do what I want. I live my life. Who are you to tell me what to do? We have a large need in our day to recover the authority of not just church leadership, the authority of biblical church leadership. So our text today is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. One verse, we'll go through it slowly to digest and savor and linger on what the Lord has for us there. Three headings to work through. You'll find them in the three phrases of this verse. The duty of the people, the duty of the elders, and their shared delight in both. See first the duty of the people. Verse 17 begins, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." I know the words obey and submit might not bring the most positive of images to mind, such as a strong leader forcing a weak follower to do something they don't want to do, or a leader intentionally making someone feel underneath them lesser than they are. Maybe even the idea of physical or emotional abuse comes to mind when you hear these words. That's not what's in view in verse 17. It's not what's in view. Rather, the call for people to obey and submit to these leaders is a call to have a certain kind of heart posture toward the leaders in the church. This kind of heart posture is one of confiding in, trusting in, relying on, placing confidence in, yielding to, being willing to be convinced by, believing, assenting to, listening to, and even following. All of those words are synonyms for obey and submit. These images describe what the character and behavior of every person within the local church ought to look like. Rather than seeing leaders as suspicious, abusers of authority, or simply managers of people and programs, we're called as the church to see the leaders in the church as those set apart by God to lead in the church. And praise God, there are many leaders in the church. There's not just one. There is a copious amount of them, from those leading in the nursery to leading in the pulpit and everywhere in between. But as we zero in on verse 17 here, I have specifically in mind the elders of the church, the men called by God that we as a congregation are to submit to. In a very real sense, when the elders lead as they ought to not obey them is to not obey God. That's the main initial thrust of verse 17. Of course, though, this is not just a green light for all kinds of obedience and submission. If any of the elders ever call any of us to do something the Bible forbids, or calls us to do something, to not do something the Bible commends or commands, in order to obey God, we must disobey them. Sadly, throughout history, And even in our own day, we don't have to look very far to see glaring examples of such pastoral abuse. It's joked about, but I even remember as a kid watching the news about Texas. Jim Jones really did strong-arm 900 people into drinking poisoned Kool-Aid. They thought he was a prophet, and they're all dead. Other more recent pastors of well-known large and small congregations really have bullied their churches for years before the churches finally worked up the courage to ask these bullies to leave. The lesson here is that if a leader, an elder, ever calls you to something sinful or bullies you into submission, that leader is out of order and is leading not like Christ, but with command and coercion. So insofar as the elders of a church lead and call us to live in a Christ-like manner, verse 17 shows us what our first instinct ought to be as the church. Not to hold them in suspicion, but to obey and submit to them. Paul asked the church in Thessalonica to do this very thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and admonish you and are over you in the Lord. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So when elders lead like that, and when people follow like that, all kinds of good things grow wild in the congregation. But when that life and that Christianity is rejected, all kinds of thorns and thistles and weeds grow in the congregation. But questions might still remain for you even after just that first phrase. For example, why are members of a church even called to obey and submit to elders? Why is that even a thing here in verse 17? Well, we've gotten hints of it, but the next phrase clarifies it fully. We've seen the duty of the people. Now, second, see the duty of the elders. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So as we saw leadership from the view of the people at the start of verse 17, we now see leadership from the view of the elder in this next phrase of verse 17. And there's a connecting word, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for, meaning since or because, this is then the reason why we are to obey and submit, is that the elders are keeping watch over our souls. So the reason people are to willingly obey and to willingly submit to the elders is because the elders are willingly keeping watch over them. This then means that the obedience and submission of the people to the elders is a response to the elders' active shepherding of them. That's what verse 17 so far is describing. But what does keeping watch look like? Well, in one sense, you can use some familiar images. What comes to mind is, remember when we went as a family from one child, we felt in control. Two children, we're like, okay, one-on-one here. You get this one, you get this one. Three, we're backing up and we're going, okay. I can't imagine what it's like for you to have more of this. You're just like, we need help! Help! Something of this is present in the elders' active shepherding as they keep watch over the people. The Greek word here, keeping watch, is just one word. It's agrupneo. It's hard to say. Agrupneo, which literally means not keep watch, but keep awake. Keep awake. So verse 17 really could be saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are staying awake or keeping awake over your souls. This is why we have gray hair. This is why some of us don't have hair. The elders, therefore, are doing a kind of pastoral care that keeps them ever watchful over you. It causes them to stay awake, literally, or lose sleep because of you. Why would an elder lose sleep? Because of pastoral care, you might ask. Reasons. It could be, literally, that they lost sleep because true pastoral care means that you must be available at all hours of the night. Remember the second week I was here almost 11 years ago, I got a call. A family was in the hospital way down in St. Pete, I think. And I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to use the app on my phone that led me there. So I called another elder, woke him up, and he drove me down there. This was at 3 a.m. We got back at like 6, and the family was starting to get up. And I'm like, well, that was the evening. Time to go. It could also be that an elder loses sleep because pastoral care demands wait. When you have and walk with people, when you have relationships and walk with people through all the ups and downs of life, sometimes as an elder, you lay down to sleep and sleep just doesn't come because that weight is still there. And you're just wondering, are they sleeping? Are they still screaming at each other? Has stuff calmed down yet at that house? When will life and light return to that family? It can be so painful sometimes that sleep just doesn't come easily. So maybe it's a combo of both literal sleep being lost because you're needed and the figurative sleep is lost because you're just concerned and filled with some kind of angst over them. This image is one that we know, I think, from the nativity story. Remember Luke chapter 2? There were shepherds there, out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Everyone else is sleeping in town. Are the shepherds? No, they're awake, making sure the flock is in order, making sure that the flock is protected, scanning the horizon for predators ready to protect and defend at any moment. This is the image that Hebrews 13:17 wants us to have in mind about the faithful elder. The elder is ever watchful over the sheep. When demands are pressing, when people are joining, when people are leaving, when people are sinning, when people are rejoicing, when counsel is needed and heard, when counsel is needed and rejected, when sermons have been prepared, when sermons have been preached, when prayer has been spent, it's the elder who stays awake over the congregation. Have you ever thought about this? For the elder, deep joy is truly had over those who are walking with the Lord. This sermon, I hope you understand, like this is in the Bible, right? This is not like a self-serving sermon here. Like, oh, have pity on Pastor Adam and the elders. They keep watch and lose sleep. He gets plenty of sleep. Believe me, he can sleep like that. That's true. This is not a self-serving sermon. This is in the Word. John talked about his love of this. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Yet the opposite is also true. Deep sorrow and grief is truly felt and experienced when people are diving into sin, ignoring counsel, or slowly drifting away. This is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28, he didn't just have anxiety over the churches, he had daily angst over the churches that Christ would be formed in them. So the call of a pastor is not a call out of pain and into peace. The call of the elder and pastor is a call into angst and unpeace and discomfort and disquiet and chaos. Not to enjoy that or to revel in that, but so that the light and life of Christ would come into that and would beautify and order what is disordered and ugly. So what does church leadership look like? This verse says it looks like a group of elders willingly watching over a congregation, experiencing daily, minutely joy mixed with grief over them, which can and often does result in the loss of sleep. As if the weightiness of church leadership is not enough at this point, look at the next phrase in verse 17. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So yes, elders are shepherds of the congregation and are truly responsible to the congregation for how they shepherd. But they're also responsible to another, the chief shepherd, to Christ. Because you don't belong to us. You belong to Him. We are in His pasture. And He has called us to lead in His pasture with His people. That's a weighty thing. Responsibility is there. To Christ, then, every under-shepherd will have to give an answer to the chief shepherd for how he led, loved, cared, admonished, corrected, taught, pursued, and counseled each of the sheep. So God truly gives the elder an increased responsibility among the people. But with that increased responsibility comes a unique accountability to Christ, the good shepherd over us all. This might be another reason why sleep can easily flee. We know the one to whom we must give an account one day, and things might not be well. And so we wrestle, and we pray, and we plead. But verse 17 doesn't end there. We've seen the duty of the people, the duty of the elders. Look at the last sentence. We see the shared delight of both. Verse 17 ends by saying, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm just curious if you've ever heard a pastor preach on this verse. Like, I have so many friends that are like, can you come tell my people that this verse is in the Bible? Like, I don't think they know it's there. Because all they're doing is nipping at my heels. And I'm like, you tell them. It's in the Word. Part of your responsibility to them is to tell them that the chief shepherd requires this of them with you. And they're like, yeah, you come and tell them that. And so it's our joy to remind many other local churches. We've done this. I've done elder training for other churches and told them this. And we work with many in this, just like we do among us. This final phrase, sentence, calls us all, calls the people to so live underneath the authority of the elders that their elders find shepherding them a joy and not a vexation. Why? So that they're comfortable? No. So that we all as a people will benefit. There's communal gain when the sheep joyfully submit to the shepherds. The opposite is just as true. Just like when all benefit, when all obey and submit, so too all are wounded and stunted in growth when people or pockets disobey and refuse to submit. So see here that personal actions have congregational implications among us as a people when we do life together. But not only see that God calls the people to a shared delight with the elders, with the shepherds, a delight that is deep and rich and joyful in the care of your soul. And this is also present all throughout the New Testament. Paul in Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, I thank God in all my remembrance, in everything, every time I remember you, Philippians, I always pray with joy. Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? If you just pause there, you're like, what's Paul boasting in at the second coming of Christ? We might have an idea of what he might say, but then he says, is it not you? You are my joy and crown at his coming. Then again, in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel because of you before God? I want to be careful here, lest too much be given to the elder. Verse 17 has been, and sadly, until the second coming, will continue to be abused by so many people in authority in the church. It has been and will be. But verse 17, in reality, is a call for the elders to have joy in serving and loving a people who take joy in having their souls attended to. Both the people and the elders, when they're willingly doing this in their roles together, joy abounds in the church. Let me sum up briefly. Paul, the apostles, every elder since are not Christ. Okay? Christ is Christ. That's clear. But when the elders lead like Christ and the people submit to them as they submit to Christ, the joy of Christ abounds in all. So true leadership within the church and true membership and life. Like, what's it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a part of a church. What's it mean to be a part of a church? This is always a reflection of the gospel. How did Christ love the church? We've heard these words so many times. But in them, hear the model for what the elders ought to do with you and what you ought to enjoy them doing with you. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Are you wrinkly? That's why you have elders, to smooth those out. It's not oil of Olay that's going to do that. You know this, right? It's your elders that will smooth out these blemishes. The love of Christ toward the church is a costly love, a sacrificial love, a love loaded with good news. This gospel love is the model for how the elders are to lead and love the congregation as under-shepherds of the true shepherd. But this gospel love is also a model for how the people obey and submit and follow the elders. And what happens? Gospel love leading, gospel love following, gospel joy in uniting with one another. So true leadership in the church, big principle, begins with the gospel, is upheld by the gospel, and lasts because of the gospel. But perhaps you still have questions. We are children of our time. We are all of us, to varying degrees, affected by the postmodern worldview. Why does there even have to be authority structure at all in the church? I mean, can't Christians just get together and worship Jesus? Why does there have to be authority structures and systems in place? Isn't this the very thing that we ought to be suspicious of? I mean, how many times have we heard that? People submitting, obeying, elders ruling and leading? Well, as much as some want to throw out the baby and the bathwater when it comes to authority, without the authority of the elders, a church will feel like a car with no brake pedal. A church with no healthy elders will feel like a busy intersection with no traffic lights. A board game with no rules. Can you imagine that? A home with no parents. A road with no guardrails. But a church with the healthy authority of elders will feel like green pastures. You will not always look under your feet and see green. You might see a cow pie. And it might be all over your shoes. It might have come from you. And all of a sudden, it's on my shoes. But it's still the green pastures. Sure, there are many bullies in the pulpit. Given, they've got to stand before not only those congregations, but the chief shepherd. But there are just as many, I'd say, bullies in the pew. And that's not okay either. You've got to stand before the Lord and how you refuse to or embrace Hebrews 13, 17? Questions are in order. Elders, I got questions for you. The chief question, guys, is this us? Is this us? Do we lead these people in a gospel manner, sacrificial, costly? Do we keep awake over their souls? Do we dive into the disquiet and chaos that we see, or do we retreat from it because we like to be comfortable? Our call is crystal clear. We must embrace it. To the members and the soon-to-be members of Sunrise, is this you? Do you live in such a way that your elders thank God with delight and joy every time they remember you? Or do you live in such a way where CVS has ran out of Band-Aids because you've nipped at them so much in their heels and that you vex them? Do you obey? Do you heed? Do you seek their counsel? Are you willing to be convinced by them? Your call is clear. Let me just sum up like this. Church leadership is not about control. It's about care. It's not about power. It's about people. And the only way this kind of leadership flourishes among a church is when it's shaped by the cross, when it's fueled by grace and guided by the Good Shepherd himself. So, church, what makes up a healthy church? Healthy elders leading, loving, giving their lives away for the flock that hears them, loves them, obeys them, follows them, and submits to them. If that's not present, a church will not be healthy. But if it is, my, oh my, what a light on a hill that will be in a postmodern world that rejects all kinds of authority but their own. What an opportunity the church has in our day.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.